Today, let's turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to start reading at verse number 24. And today, I normally use an NIV, but today I am using a New American Standard Translation. And the reason for that is, I'll tell you right up front, is because the passage that I'm about to read is a parable of the wheat and tares, and the NIV uses the word weeds instead of tares, and I just like the word tares better, so this Bible used the word tares, so that's why I'm using this. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, please. Starting at verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, we are treading on your word, the scriptures. Words that transform lives. And today we read about the wheat and the tares, a wonderful parable taught by your son Jesus. Father, you have entrusted me to explain this, a position I take very seriously. So, Father, this morning, once again, I will be hiding behind the cross, and I will be decreasing, and your son Jesus will be increasing. I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart will be holy and pleasing to you with what I'm about to say. I ask this in the name of your son Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here. Discipleship. Today we're going to begin a new sermon series on discipleship. I'll be totally honest with you. I knew last Sunday that I was going to be starting a new series, and I knew it would be on discipleship. So there I was Monday night in front of my computer, going nowhere. Tuesday night, writing something else, going nowhere. Wednesday. And Thursday is kind of like my own self-proclaimed deadline. I need to have something on the computer by Thursday. Going nowhere. I said, "Oh Lord, I guess I must not be preaching on discipleship." Well, I guess the Holy Spirit knew I was going to be preaching on discipleship, but Mikey was going in the wrong direction. So this is the direction which he showed me. So this is where I'm going. Did you know that the word disciple is used 294 times in the New Testament? And here's something interesting about all 294 times. It's only used in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. The only five books of the New Testament, you will not find the word disciple written anywhere else. So, what is a disciple? Well, in the Bible, the word that is used in the Greek is the word mathetes, which means a disciple is a student or a follower. So in the Bible, a disciple, when the word disciple is used, it could be anyone who is a student or a follower of another. We know that Jesus had disciples. We know that John the Baptist had disciples. Or it could be a follower, a student of another. Even the Pharisees had disciples. people that followed them. So what is discipleship when we change that word around and put the word ship at the end? It's the process of somebody becoming a disciple. And in the case of a true Christian, and I'll use that word true Christian, we become more like our teacher, the person that we are following, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read in the Bible, many people followed Jesus. Many people were students of his teaching. But in today's world of Christianity, or maybe let me put it this way, in today's world of church people, okay, I'm going to talk about church people today. I want to draw a line in the sand and give the word disciple a more specific meaning, because I want to give this whole concept of discipleship a more specific meaning. Ever since I became a Christian, which has only been a little over 20 years ago when I was about 40 years of age, discipleship became a very interesting topic to me. Why? Because over the course of my 20 plus years, and even the church that I was a part of when I got saved, I have found that not everyone sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is a true disciple of Christ. When I got saved, and I got saved at a work Bible study, I was excited about this new thing that I had called. I was a believer. I was transformed. The old was gone and the new was here. And I went back to my church that Sunday and kind of wondered, where's the excitement? Where's the excitement? Are these people really Christians? Or are they just people who show up on Sunday mornings? In most churches around the world today, on any given Sunday, you will find wheat, which are the saved, and you will find tares, which are the unsaved. And what better place for Satan to sow his tares than where? Inside a church. It's where he can do his best work, amen? It's where he does his best work. So why is this whole topic of disciples and discipleship and wheat and tares, why is that important, especially important to me? Because it's a matter of either eternal life for the wheat, or eternal death and damnation for the tares. And unfortunately, most tares do not know that they are tares. A few weeks ago, Gail and I were watching TV, and there was nothing on, so we have Netflix, the best $8 a month I ever spent. And we got, you know, a zillion different movies you can watch. And we watched this movie called, remember the movie The Sixth Sense, starring Bruce Willis and this young boy. And this young boy has this gift, or this curse, whatever you want to call it. And in the movie, he can do what? He can see dead people. Amen. So you've seen the movie too. I can see dead people. And as I was watching this movie, I listened to what he said. And at one time, he says this to Malcolm, who is Bruce Willis's character. He says this, and I quote, "I see dead people. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see. They don't know they're dead," end quote. When I heard him say that, I said, I can preach on that. I can preach on that. Because you see, my friends, what that little boy just said is the condition of a tare. They are dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We are all dead spiritually until we get saved. They don't see each other. Matthew 15, 14. The blind lead who? The blind lead the blind. They only see what they want to see. John 3, 19. They love darkness rather than light. And they don't know they're dead. John chapter 9, verse 41, when Jesus tells the Pharisees after that whole blind man incident, you don't know that you can't see. Because the only way that you'll know that you can see is when you can what? When you can't see. A blind person doesn't know that they're blind until what? They can see. They have no idea what sight is. And because I don't want anyone to be a tear in this message, I would like for tares to help identify themselves. So, what was the best way to do this? What was the best way? How do we identify a tear? Well, there is a comedian out there, and his name is Jeff Foxworthy. You've probably heard of him. He became famous with his comedy act by saying this: "You might be a redneck if..." And then you fill in the blank. Everybody's heard of that. You might be a redneck if your stereo speakers used to belong to the drive-in movie theater. You might be a redneck if your wife ever said, "Come move this transmission so I can take a bath." And okay, one more. You might be a redneck if your mother has ammo on her Christmas list. So... you can. There's a whole list of them on the internet, and they're all just good. But this morning, I'd like to take a page out of Jeff Foxworthy's routine and say, "You might be a tear if," and we're going to fill in the blanks. And I come up with probably 20, 25 of these, but I only put 6 of them in the bulletin because we didn't want to be here forever this morning. So, what are some ways that we can identify tares and help tares identify themselves? The first question is this: does a tare know that they are a tare? And we said earlier, no, they don't. And even though this might sound a little funny, on the funny side, the importance of this exercise to identify tares is extremely critical. Why? Because the difference between a wheat and a tare is the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. And to me, that's as serious a matter as it gets. I, for one, don't want to see anybody perish and spend their eternity apart from God. So, there's 6 of them in your bulletin. I thought, well, where's the best place to start? And remember, this is the first Sunday on a series on discipleship. And biblically speaking, discipleship is the process of growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ as true followers and true believers in Him. So we need to start with a fundamental fact. Are we saved? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says this to the Corinthian church: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test?" Fill in the blank number 1. You might be a tare if you never examine your faith. If you never examine your faith. Let me ask just a couple very generic questions to this congregation and to myself. Do you know for certain, Beech Grove, that you are a true believer in Christ? ? You need to answer that. Do you have absolute assurance of your salvation? ? You need to answer that. A tear will never do a self-examination because they don't believe they ever need to do one. Why? They don't know they're dead. They don't know they're dead. Fill in the blank number 2. You might be a tear if you seek a genie Jesus and not a Lord Jesus. Genie, G-E-N-I-E. A genie Jesus and not a Lord Jesus. I could talk for weeks on this, and you know that I can. In John chapter 6, many in the multitude, the 5,000, they were fed by Jesus. They got this really great meal, but they ceased to follow Christ when He offered them the true bread of life instead of the physical bread. That's not what they wanted. They wanted to follow the man who's going to feed me every day. And Jesus says this, I'm the true bread of life. If you follow me, you'll never hunger again. But that's not the kind of hunger they wanted satisfied. They wanted the food to fill their stomachs. In Acts chapter 8, there's a man by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. And he wanted to have the miraculous abilities and powers that Peter and John had. And he attempted to do what? He wanted to buy it with money. It's like he gets out his wallet and he says, all right, Peter, hey, you know that really nice stuff that you're doing? I need to buy that. What do I need to do? How much does it cost? He wanted to have the power. He didn't want to follow Jesus. He wanted to do these miraculous things. What about people today? People today follow Christ, they're followers, because they want the healings, because they want the miracles, because they want a breakthrough, they want an anointing, and they're ready for that day when they get that free check in the mail, just like the preacher promised. They want to take their spiritual level to some other kind of level. Unfortunately, they're way up here somewhere, and Jesus is still right here. And he's never moved. They have. So when your focus is on what you can get from a genie Jesus, and there's no need for a Lord in your life, this is not true discipleship, and you just might be a tear. The next one, number three. You might be a tear if you stand in judgment of Scripture. Back on December 24th, 2008, I stood right here. Actually, I probably stood right here. But I stood right here and asked this question. Do we try to make the words of the Bible fit our own conclusions? Or do we allow the Bible to lead us to God's conclusions? There are those who have already determined what this book says. They never seek the counsel of good, sound theology. And their only counsel is just their own. And to them, the Bible says exactly what they want the Bible to say. You know, it's funny, the Apostle Paul talks about these kinds of people in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Well, when your focus is on what you want the Bible to say, and not what it actually is trying to teach you, this is not true discipleship, and you just might be a tear. Number four, you might be a tear if you listen to and believe any and every preacher on television. Don't get me started. Discernment. Discernment, people. It's what the church is lacking. It's lacking it from the place of the pulpit where the pastor never preaches it, and it filters all the way down through the people in the congregation. There is a lack of it in churches. Good, sound theology is no longer required. And unfortunately, a lot of times it starts with the pastor. And the people who just turn on their TVs, as long as he or she is saying whatever I want to hear, and that person is making me feel good, and that person is not convicting me of anything wrong, then I guess I'll watch him. After all, he's such a good-looking guy anyways. Discernment, people. Discernment. No, I don't have a list. But I'll tell you, if you want to know who I like, I'll tell you. The list is only about that long. The list of people I don't like is about this long. There's people you need to stay away from. It's not that everything they say is bad. But that's the problem. You don't know which is bad, which is good. Watch Charles Stanley. Okay? Can't go wrong with Charles Stanley. When your focus is on watching any religious person on television or on the radio without discerning first what is their theology, this is not true discipleship. Actually, it can be dangerous discipleship because you may be being led down the path of destruction, and you just might be a tare. Number five. These next two get a little up close and personal. You might be a tare if social issues are more important than biblical issues. Yow! Hold on, Mike. Let me take my shoes off because you just tramped on them. I haven't even given you any examples yet. You would rather vote for the candidate who will give you a free handout before you will vote for the candidate who believes abortion is wrong. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You spend more time and more resources debating over and over again who is a racist and who is not than you do loving your neighbor as yourself. Ooh, Mike, you just tramped once again on my toes. Oh no, it gets better. Let me give you one more. You will die for your right to own a firearm before you will forgive your brother or sister in Christ who has trespassed against you. Nothing wrong with standing up for social issues. But when your focus is on the world more than it is on our calling as Christians, as prescribed by God's word, this is not true discipleship. And you just might be a tare. And the last one. You might be a tare if the church building is more important than the church body. If the church building is more important than the church body. You are more upset about the color of the new carpet that they just put down than you are about the preacher who's standing up here preaching false doctrine to you. You are more critical of the music and the song selections than you are of the joy of worshiping through song. You'll gladly make time to attend that potluck luncheon or dinner. But Sunday school and Bible study is out of the question. When your focus is on church stuff instead of spiritual growth, this is not true discipleship. And you just might be a tare. Now, in all these examples that I just gave, I said you might be a tare. I never said you were a tare. But I think this gives us a place to start. And did you notice that each one of these deal with our priorities? What are our priorities in these different areas? Do we just want what we can get? Or do we really want Christ? Are we satisfied with just Him? Do we make the Bible say what we want it to say? Or do we allow God's Word to really transform our lives from the inside out? Do we listen to and or read whatever may appear spiritual without first checking out the theology and the author who's behind it? Do we spend more time condemning the world or trying to help save it? Is a church a place that I just attend on a Sunday morning? Or is it a place where I worship on a Sunday morning? The priorities of a tare are always about self and very rarely ever about God, the church body, or the welfare of other people in the world. So, have you examined yourself to make sure that you are in the faith? Do I pass the test? Is Jesus Christ truly in you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Discipleship. There is no path to true discipleship if you are a tare. True discipleship only happens with the wheat. I believe we all need to take this message to heart here this morning and maybe encourage others to maybe listen to it on the internet. Because, as Jesus says in that parable, at the end of the age, the tares, those on this side, are going to be bound up into bundles and cast where? Into the fire. The wheat, on the other hand, which I want us all to be, is going to be brought where? Into the house of God. Two destinations. The wheat have an appointment with God. The tares have an appointment with eternal judgment. And it's hot. Are you wheat or are you a tare? Examine yourselves. Make sure that you're right and in the faith. Let's go to God in prayer.